Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the second chapter of Jeremiah, reading from verses 4 through 13, and it's found on page 685 of your Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more, I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel, now we'll end the reading of the word right there. Our New Testament reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll read from the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll begin at verse 1 and then we'll skip through to verse 7 and read through verse 14. Again, Luke 14 is found on page 953 of your Bibles. So this time again, let us listen to God's word for us. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm still a little jet-lagged this morning. Last week I spent 10 hours on a plane, which is a bit much for me. I had to fly out to California. It was my first time ever being that far west at California. And so, you know, flying 5 hours in a plane is, you know, I don't like flying. It's not my favorite activity, but especially 5 hours one way there and then 5 hours back. And so I'm a little bit jet lagged. But one of the things I like about, you know, planes is I like to observe people and watch people. And planes, you know, are kind of a microcosm of our society. They kind of, you know, express our, reflect our overall society. You know, in the planes, most of the ones that I've flown in anyway, you know, you have like a first class section, and then you have a coach section. And I don't have to tell you which section I flew in when I was in California. You know, I would have loved a first class seat, but they're quite expensive. And I suppose that there are some advantages to flying first class. One, you know, you get to board the plane first. I think if I was ever tempted to fly first class, that would be the reason, you know, is to be able to board the plane before everyone else gets on, but you get to board the plane first. Also in the first class section, I noticed that, you know, people have more space. You know, you're able to stretch out a little bit and, you know, be more, a little bit more comfortable. And of course, you know, you get better service. You know, by the time I make it on the plane, the people in the first class are already stretched back. They have their pillows, they have their drinks, and they're already more comfortable. Well, I'm still trying to fight my way back to my seat. So you're a little bit more comfortable, you have more space, you get to board the plane first. But I think the biggest privilege or advantage of flying first class is that everyone gets to see that you're first class. Everyone gets to see that, you know, you must be someone important because, you know, you're flying first class. You know, we might not like to admit it, but I suspect that all of us are concerned from time to time about status. We're sometimes concerned about the way that people see us. Do we have worth and value in the eyes of others? We're constantly, you know, jockeying for position, trying to assure our place in the eyes of others. Sometimes it may just be in our families, sometimes maybe at the place where we work or our small circle of friends, or maybe in the larger society, but we're all constantly jockeying for position. And sometimes it's not enough just to know that we have worth and value, but we want to know that we have more worth and more value than other people. We are constantly jockeying for position. Advertisers know this. They're expert at being able to sell their products to us in order to, you know, address our status anxiety. You know, if you just buy this car or you buy these clothes or these shoes, you know, you'll have status in the eyes of people, and, you know, you can be assured that you are somebody, especially over those who may not be able to buy those kinds of clothes or drive that kind of car. So, you know, advertisers have figured out a long time ago that we have this tendency deep down inside of us to jockey for position, and they cater to that. Sometimes politicians too know how to cater to that anxiety status that we all have. You know, they're expert at being able to address that anxiety that we have about our place in any particular society. And so, you know, they go after those concerns and, you know, address that desire for us to be elevated above other people. But the Bible tells us that constant jockeying for position, that wanting to be elevated above other people, to want that place of honor is all worthless. Because in the eyes of God, everyone has value. In the eyes of God, everyone has worth. And so in the eyes of God, there's no need to do all of that constant jockeying and positioning to be elevated over others. I don't know if they still require you to do this. When I was in high school, one of the things you had to read was Leo Tolstoy's little short story, The Death of Ivan Ilyich. Of course, the little story is set in late 19th century Russia. And Ivan Ilyich is kind of a first-class kind of guy. Of course, they didn't have planes then, but he's a first-class kind of guy. He's about 45 years old. You know, his beard is beginning to gray. He's a distinguished-looking person. He's got a prominent position as a government functionary, a judge, which affords him a certain amount of prestige and status in society. He's a family man, but he's long since fallen out of love with his wife. The only thing that matters to him is prestige and status. And so he has devoted all of his life in trying to elevate himself over other people. And then one day, he develops a pain in his side. And he goes to the doctor to find out what's wrong, and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong with him, and the pain becomes more and more pronounced, and it begins to take over more and more of his body. And after a while, he's not able to eat anything, and he starts to waste away, and it becomes pretty apparent to himself and to everyone else that he's about to die. And it's in the midst of that realization that he comes to the realization that his whole life, everything that he's devoted himself to, is worthless. His positions are worthless. His status is worthless. Everything is worthless. He wants nothing more than to be loved and pitied. But that's not the kind of world that he sold for himself. The kind of world that he sold for himself is a world of calculation, a world of jockeying for position. And so everyone around him doesn't pity him or even feel sorry for him or love him in any way, but everyone is jockeying for position, even in the face of his own death. His wife is more concerned about the size of the pension that will be left her when he passes. His socialite daughter is more concerned that her father's death, impending death, is in some way going to interfere with the elaborate wedding plans that she is making. And his professional colleagues, the people he played cards with every week, are already calculating how his death will afford them an opportunity to move up and to cash in on the position that will be left absent in his death. And so this man who spent time jockeying and positioning himself finds that at his death that the people around him are doing the same. For him, his whole life has been worthless. In our text this morning, Jesus is being invited to a dinner. And he is watching the people who are attending the banquet. And the banquet is being thrown by a very important functionary, a Pharisee. And everyone is watching Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, is watching everyone else. And he is watching everyone jockeying for position. In the ancient world, they didn't have airplanes, of course, but they had dinner tables, just like we do. And you didn't eat with just anyone. The table was a kind of microcosm of the larger society. Who you sat with said a great deal about who you were. Who you invited to the dinner table said a great deal about who you were. So you didn't invite anyone to the dinner table. You often tried to invite someone who might confer a measure of prestige on you. And so this important functionary, no doubt, invited a great many people who are important. And so when they get there to the dinner, they're all jockeying for position to be close to him in order to have their status confirmed. And Jesus is watching all of it. And Jesus tells them, you know, look, when you throw a party, when you have a banquet, don't invite the people that can do something for you. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your relatives. Don't invite the important people who might be able to repay you. But when you throw a party, when you have a banquet, instead invite the poor and the lame and the crippled and the kinds of people that can't do anything for you. Because all the other jockeying for position is worthless. It's all worthless in the eyes of God. Several years ago, I remember someone was getting married. It was a wedding. I think it was one of the Clinton children, Chelsea Clinton or somebody in New York. She was getting married. And, you know, the hot topic was, you know, who was going to be invited to the wedding. You know, it was like 500 tickets that were being given away. And, you know, everybody was jockeying to get one of those tickets because, you know, you wanted to be seen at the wedding because that would confirm your status. And so, you know, all the glitterati was, you know, wanting to have one of those places at the wedding. But Jesus says that when you throw a party, when you have a banquet, don't invite just the first class people. Don't invite just the glitterati, but invite the kinds of people that may not be able to reciprocate. Now, of course, Jesus isn't giving us a lesson in etiquette. He's not so much concerned necessarily about our dinner parties. But what Jesus is doing is he's giving us a vision. He's giving us a vision of the kingdom of God, a vision about how we might live our lives. No, we talk a great deal about vision in our society. People are asking, you know, what's the vision? That's what we say to politicians. What's the vision? Give us a vision. That's what we say to preachers in the church. What's the vision? Tell us your vision. What's your vision? Without a vision, people die. But God has already given us the vision. Jesus has given us the vision. The Bible itself gives us the vision of God, gives us God's own vision, the vision of the kingdom of God. Jesus spends a great deal of his time giving us the vision, God's vision. We just don't want to live into the vision most of the time. But Jesus has given us a vision, and he's telling us, imagine if you will. Imagine a world, the kind of world where you don't have to worry about jockeying for position. Imagine the kind of world where you're not concerned about elevating yourself over other people because none of that makes any difference. Everyone is equal in the eyes of God. Everyone is loved in the eyes of God. So you don't have to worry about where you stand in the pecking order. You don't have to worry about whether you're elevated over someone else. You don't have to worry about where your particular status is in society. Imagine that kind of world. Imagine the kind of world where the most important positions go to the poor and the lame and the homeless. Imagine that kind of world. Imagine going to the most exclusive restaurant in town and discovering that the VIP section is reserved for the kinds of people that Jesus just mentioned in reference, the poor, the homeless, the lame, the broken. Imagine getting on an airplane, walking back to your seat and discovering that the first class section is filled again with the people that Jesus referenced. They're all sitting back with their pillows, drinks in hand, already comfortable as you're making your way back to your seat. Imagine a world where every workplace or company is more concerned about taking care of workers than they are about generating profits for their shareholders. Imagine the kind of world where we're concerned about how we take care of the most vulnerable people as opposed to how we take care of the people on top. Imagine churches where it's not the preachers that are wearing the most expensive clothes and suits, but it's the people who are the most vulnerable who get priority and attention. Imagine that kind of world. If you can imagine that kind of world, then you are going a long way to imagining the kingdom of God, because that's the vision of the kingdom of God. That's the vision that Jesus is giving us here in this text. He's telling us that everything else, every other pursuit of life, every other way that we're living our life will end up to be worthless. That if you throw a party, that if you are giving a banquet, that if you are doing anything, that the most important thing that you need to be to consider is that you're taking care of the most vulnerable people in your midst. And when you're doing that, you are carrying out the mandates of God. Every Sunday we come here, and whenever we come here, we are living out that vision. The church is not a place where we come to mimic the world. It's not a place where we come to jockey for position. I know some churches that are like that. Some churches are concerned about, you know, their status, and they are concerned about attracting the kinds of people that can confer a certain amount of status on the church, and some people go to churches that might confer a certain amount of status on them. But every time we come here on a Sunday, we are coming to reenact that vision, to live out the vision of the kingdom of God. That vision where everyone is welcomed, especially those who are the most vulnerable. That vision where the first class people are the people who are willing to serve others, and the people who are especially close to the heart of God, which are those people who are the most broken. Jesus will go on to give a parable where he says, go out into the alleyways, and go out into the highways, and go out and bring people in, compel people to come in to my party. Especially those who are the most vulnerable. And I wonder sometimes if maybe we have forgotten that. That when we as God's people begin to mimic the world around us and pretend that the church is a place for special privileged people who have their acts together, to people who are spiritually first class, that we are missing the boat, or we are missing the plane, the kind of plane that God wants us to be on. We are called to invite especially those people whom Jesus has referenced in our text this morning. And when we do that, we are reflecting the heart of God. We don't have communion service during the summertime. This would be Communion Sunday. We will have it the first Sunday in October. But the early church, that's what they did. Every Sunday they would throw a party. Every Sunday they would have a dinner, a banquet, and they would invite people to come in. And it was an opportunity for them to live out that vision, where those who were the most vulnerable people had an opportunity to be first, or at least to be able to share the meal without having to worry about distinctions. No one had a place of privilege, but everyone was able to come to the table. And the people who were first class were those who served all the rest. Just as Jesus did right before his death when he had his dinner with his disciples, he got up from his privileged place and he took a towel and he began to wash their feet. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the commandment that I'm giving you, that you should love one another. And the early Christians took that, and that's what they did. They had a big supper every Sunday, and they lived out what it meant to be the kingdom of God. That's what made Paul so angry over in Corinthians, when Paul comes and he realizes that, you know, that the people who are the most privileged have eaten all the food and drank all the drink. And when the people who had to work that day got there, the poor people, they got there and they realized that all the food is gone. And Paul says, I don't know what you think you're doing, but you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're acting just like the world. Because in the kingdom of God, we're all one. We're all first class. And so Jesus says, when you throw a party, when you have a banquet, when you have a church, continue to remember who takes priority in the folks that you're inviting. It is the poor, the homeless, the broken, the stranger. When we invite them, we're inviting the Lord Himself. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your loving presence in our midst. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to help us as your people to capture your vision, the vision of your coming kingdom. Humble our hearts where our hearts need to be humbled. Rid us of all of our pride of place, our spiritual pride, our self-righteous pride. Fill us with the desire to serve you and to serve the people that you have called us to serve. And we ask all of these things in the name of the one who came to give his life for all of us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.